Lord, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Lord, it is good for us to be here. What's a tabernacle? St. Peter meant, of course, not like ours, but a tent, a kind of a temporary shelter against the elements, which was the way God dwelt with his people for the 40 years of the wandering in the desert and of all the time in the promised land until finally Solomon built his grand and glorious temple to house the ark, the presence of God, in the Old Testament. Now, our tabernacle is, on the one hand, a fixed, secure, safe, usually made out of metal, furthermore, for security, in which the Blessed Sacrament, the consecrated host, put into the silver or golden vessel called the ciborium, and that in turn is covered with a veil, is kept safely for our adoration, for the communion of the sick in particular. But the veil, the little purple curtain in front, which indicates that our Lord is actually present now in the tabernacle, and the veil is changed every day according to the color of the vestments, that's the sign of the real presence. And it is meant to suggest still today a kind of a tent, the presence of God, in other words, in a passing way, because the real presence has to be renewed at least every 2 weeks or so, fresh hosts consecrated, and this Eucharistic God of ours hides and reveals his presence both in this sacrament, because this is where he pitches his tent in our midst. Wherever we are, we try to get a church and an altar and the real presence and the tabernacle. And he dwells here on the holy mountain of the altar. Saint Francis told his followers, and just as he appeared before the holy apostles in true flesh, so now he has us see him in the sacred bread. Looking at him with the eyes of their flesh, they saw only his flesh. But regarding him with the eyes of the Spirit, they believed that he was God. In like manner, as we see bread and wine with our bodily eyes, let us see and firmly believe that it is his most holy body and blood, true and living. For in this way, our Lord is ever present among those who believe in him, according to what he said, "Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." The tabernacle, furthermore, with its blessed sacrament, stands for our ongoing transformation, our true transfiguration that's worked out Sunday after Sunday, Mass after Mass, communion by communion. Lest ever we should be scandalized, sometimes in life shell-shocked by cumulative suffering, and sometimes so sad that we would almost give up by some kind of great grief or just that accumulation like snow of daily strain and pain. He is with us. He pitches his tent here. Now, what was the transfiguration? And why did it happen? Transfiguration. For a meaning, remember, always listen to the word, the Latin usually, trans, across, and figure. Figure is what you see, the external appearance, what something or someone looks like. For a moment, Jesus did not look like himself. He looked like the God that he is. Across his appearance burned a beautiful but a blinding light, which even caught his clothing, as it were, on fire. Bright, bright, brighter than the snow is on a sunny day. And while he looked this way, the apostles heard him speaking with the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, Elias, he's our Carmelite prophet, and then Moses, he stands for the law when he came down with the tablets from Sinai. Remember, his face shone with light as well, so much so that he had to wear kind of a veil over his face. Why did God permit the chosen three apostles, Peter, James, and John, to see his divinity? Why, it was to guard them from all doubt when they would see him die in his humanity on Calvary, and to encourage all of us to persevere, to be patient in our crosses and afflictions. It's just, in other words, it's just something temporary. It's just tent time. You're camping out, and remember, if you're camping out, some people like camping. I can't imagine that. They do it for fun, I'm told. My goodness, I'm with Bishop Sanborn on that. He says the best part about camping is when it's over and you get to come back home again or maybe check into a Holiday Inn. But if you're camping, you know it's going to be hard ground and the grass will be wet in the morning and there may be bugs or beasts of some kinds. And if you're camping on a mountaintop any time of the year, why, you're liable to get snow, aren't you? For Father Larrabee, that's the ideal kind of a vacation. But there you have it. But camping has that element in it. And that's what we're doing right now. We're not ready to check in to the hotel. Not yet. The mansions await. Why did Peter want to set up camp there on the mountaintop with his three tents? Not in order to rough it, that's for sure, but to prolong the wonder of it, the sweetness of what he saw and what he heard in that moment of rapture. That glory, though, can be attained, this is the point, only through suffering. And often comes together, the glory does, the ecstasy, with the pain in the same package. This was the experience of St. Francis, and it may be yours as well. The glory of God imprinted itself on your soul when you were a baby, probably, made you a saint, marked you. Remember that word, marked, by baptism. And a second time, when he sent his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to strengthen you, confirmation, the second mark. How many times have you had sacraments in your life? But for some real saints, I'm tempted to say, it's not only in their life that they have these marks in their soul, on their flesh, as well. In their bodies, they bear the signs of the crucified. Not some shining light. Well, saints have that too, but not some shining light and not garments whiter than white, but the most fearsome thing of all for us. I mean, the nakedness and the shame and the pain and the humiliation. The in-your-face hands and feet and side configuration to the crucified Christ, his cross, his wounds, his blood, and even, for St. Francis, the nails. One friar, as San Giovanni Rotondo, wanted very much for a long time to get close enough to Padre Pio to see his wounds. And finally, one day, he did. And they were so ugly, and they were so horrible, that he told the others he hoped he never saw them again. But this is our mountaintop path to glory. All contradictory and confused, humiliating, consoling, and yet frightening. During his Lent, in September of that year, around St. Michael's feast, and around the day of the Holy Cross's exaltation, St. Francis on Mount Laverna was praying in the morning all alone when he saw it come to him, a six-winged seraph with the wings just exactly as we read them in Ezekiel. Often that's the epistle for evangelists during the year. The seraph, highest of the angels, is the angel of love. His gracious look brought peace to his soul. But then he saw the angel was nailed to the cross, and he was full of fear. We do not know of the mystical conversation which followed, but at the end of it, as the seraph flew away, the nails were left in the palms and in the feet of St. Francis. It was a real nail. It was made out of flesh, but it was in dark color, but had the shape of a nail. And a nail, the early witnesses maintained, cinched, as though hit with a hammer and made to turn over so much so that you could put your finger, imagine that, through it. And then on the other side, sharp and protruding, four nails. Then on the side, there was just a gash. It was open, and it would bleed on his undergarments and on his habit. What's a stigmata? The imprinting of the wounds of Christ on an individual, either permanently or for a time, as for many mystics from Thursday, maybe through Sunday. With all of their pain and with all of their glory. And why? To enable this particular soul to share in an extraordinary way in the work of redemption, of saving souls, being what some call a victim soul, to suffer thus with Christ. Stigmata is a Greek word for marks, the mark. It was used for, the word was, for the brand that was put on cattle or a slave, an identifying tattoo, too. Is it in the Bible? You bet it is. St. Paul to Galatians 6:17. From now on, he writes, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata of Jesus. Some say that St. Paul, then, this great apostle and missionary and bishop martyr, that he bore the stigmata in his life. Others say it refers, no, to the scars that his sufferings, especially the scourgings left behind in his flesh. He always emphasized, St. Paul did, the idea of being Christ's slave, the holy slavery. And thus, then, he was familiar with and comfortable with this idea of being branded, being marked as belonging to the Master, to Christ. St. Paul, then, first, perhaps, and certainly St. Francis, and the last great well-known stigmatic, we're quite sure about, is a Franciscan, a follower of St. Francis, and an apostle, in his own way to all the world, Padre Pio, who bore the wounds of Christ for 50 years, until, it's almost 50 years now, 1968, the year of the worldwide revolution, when Christ was crucified again, not in the flesh of a saint, but in the members of his mystical body. And the true or the valid Mass and the holy priesthood were lost, and the screen went dark. And what confusion there is there, what suffering. But what a comfort there is and should be still for us today to be Catholics, to live in a church of living miracles, Lourdes with its so many healings, and the wonderful story, say, of Our Lady of Good Counsel. Oh, that beautiful picture is on just a little bit of plaster, but it's not attached to the wall. You could put a piece of, they say, you could put a piece of paper behind it. How does it stay there? Or the blood of San Gennaro in Naples, bubbling up from something solid to something liquid, be seen by many, several times a year. Or a stigmatic, like Padre Pio, who had lived within the living memory of so many of us, a living crucifix. God sent the miracle of the stigmata to St. Francis, the Church says in the collect of the feast, as a kind of a God-sent global warming. He'd seen the world grow cold, lose its love, and that was no good. And so he sent the seraph, the angel of love, to pierce his dear servant Francis. And by that stigmata, to comfort, remember the word means, with strength, to comfort us still today and to get us to love God just a little bit more. The way of the cross leads to consolation and refreshment. Now, I grant you, this is not the way moderns would think of all of the stumbles and the falls, the heartbreak under a heavy cross, and certainly not those nails and open bleeding wounds of a stigmata imposed upon an already sick and weakened body, St. Francis. But for him, for St. Paul, for Padre Pio, and finally, too, for St. Peter, who wanted the tents so that he could stay in the shadow of the glory. Sufferings are not physical disabilities, but ultimately an experience of God. The only way he gave us to see him, on the cross, with all of its temptations and its darkness and its weakness and its confusion and its pain. A positive experience, this suffering, because it brings us the divine presence, and he is all of our joy. Whether it be in agony, or whether it be in those brief moments, catch it if you can, of ecstasy. And this makes St. Francis to pray, his own Lord, it is good for us to be here, and to say, Thou art our hope, Thou art our faith, Thou art our charity, Thou art all our sweetness, my God and my all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.